Okay, what I want to focus mainly on today is the idea of appealing to the Pope. This is a principle that is basically present in all systems of law, really any kind of organization, appeal to the highest authority. Why don't we put that, the highest authority. And it works in different ways, in different situations, different organizations. Universal principle, really. But before we do that, let's look at something that Bergoglio signed just yesterday, with a Muslim, a high-ranking Muslim, during his visit to the Arabian Peninsula. And of course, the world says this is the first time a pope has ever visited the Arabian Peninsula. We, of course, beg to differ. But one of the many problem statements that he made, I just took an excerpt from this, and you can see that many people are having a problem with this. They're saying, how can you say such a thing? This is error. Some are saying this is blatant heresy. Mind you, this is a religious declaration that he's making with a Muslim. How do you do this if you're the vicar of Christ? And in this whole declaration, he doesn't mention Jesus even one time. And here he's supposed to be his vicar. But again, and I know I've made this point very often, I think it still needs to be made strongly, is that he is taking Vatican II to its logical conclusion. You have to remember that Vatican II in 1964, 1965 said all of the Protestant religions are means of salvation. And also Vatican II praised Islam, praised Judaism, praised Hinduism, praised Buddhism. So this is consistent with Vatican II. But let's just look at what really has outraged so many people, you know, the more conservative-minded ones. This is just one excerpt from his declaration, which he signed together with this high-ranking Muslim. The pluralism and the diversity of religions, color, sex, race, and language are willed by God in his wisdom. Yes, Clara. This was just yesterday. Yes, I believe that happened a couple of months ago. What the Chinese communists were doing was appointing bishops. And when this came up under Pope Pius XII, Pope Pius XII excommunicated these bishops. He says, you cannot be appointing Catholic bishops to head various dioceses. But Bergoglio, he's very friendly towards socialists and communists. So he worked out a deal where he gets a certain amount of say, but the communist Chinese government also gets a say in who becomes the bishops over there. So it's an utter betrayal. And one of the top Chinese cardinals, that's, you know, one of the conservative ones, says, you've betrayed all of the Chinese people. You've told them, now we have to be in agreement with a communist government. Well, yes, there was an underground church. I don't know if this forced it even deeper, but the Chinese communists, you can only expect them to act like communists, and they're going to impose all kinds of restrictions on this. So it's a terrible compromise, and it's one that Pope Pius XII would have never envisaged. would have never tolerated. He excommunicated any bishop that got, quote unquote, appointed to a diocese by the communist government. You know who they're going to be appointing, the type of people. So, yeah. So that's another thing that happened in recent times. But anyway, let's just analyze this sentence here. And again, I think it's so relevant because it's happening like right now. It was just signed yesterday. But what he's saying is religion. Now, what I agree with is that different color, the two different genders, race and language, are those willed by God? I think we'd have to say absolutely yes. I mean, God, this is the human race. This is the way God set it up. Of course, we all did speak the same original language, and then what happened? The Tower of what? Tower of Babel. God sent that as a punishment. So, but you can also say that's the will of God from them that then on to have various languages. So that's not a problem. Different color, skin, of course, no problem. This is the way God made the human race. Over time, you know, differences developed. Language. But what he does here is he takes religion and he lumps it in with all of these other obvious things and say, Buddhism is willed by God. You know, Hinduism is willed by God. Islam is willed by God. Catholicism is willed by God. Every religion is willed by God. Do you see how bad this is? I mean, this is horrendous. This is absolutely horrendous. He has taken religion, which is revealed by God, and he said, no, you do it however you're doing it, and God wants you to do it. God wants to have different religions. Doesn't this utterly repudiate what our Lord said, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost? But you have to remember, that is the essential heresy of Vatican II. False ecumenism. You know, let's give credence to all of the non-Catholic religions. And unfortunately, most people say, well, that's a great idea. This is how we get along. But what we're doing is we're saying to God that we no longer believe in the objective truths that he has revealed. It's now for us to construct our own religion. And God wants that. You know, in a sense, this statement right here, you know, and some people have said it on Twitter or other, you know, internet forums, they said this is an utter repudiation of the Catholic faith. I'd have to agree. Because he says all the religions, I mean, he's going to the point of saying God wants Buddhism. God wants Islam. God wants Lutheranism. God wants all these things, all these false religions. There's no guidelines. Why did he come and die? Yeah, exactly. Why did he bother to teach us anything now if whatever you want to believe is willed by God? So this is one of the strongest repudiations we have ever seen from a Vatican II Pope of what God has revealed. Well, it's you have it there too, right? Yeah, it's this right there. But again, the way it was crafted carefully. By the way, he knows he's taking heat for this. And you know, one of his lame excuses was given, well, I had the theologian over there in the Vatican papal household draft it for me, and it's in accordance with Vatican II. Well, it's true, it is. But you see, this is amazingly how bad it is. Some people can pick up on it, but other people think this is not so bad. This is okay. But anyway, Again, the pluralism. Yes. You know, he likes to go on these trips around the world, the different countries in the world. And this was billed as the first time a pope in known history has set foot on the Arabian Peninsula, which is basically 99.999%, you know, Muslim. I can see why the popes before Vatican II were never travelers throughout the world, because that would put the pope into many compromising or awkward positions, to say the least. But the one who really set the precedent was Paul VI. He started to globetrot, and then nobody did it more than John Paul II. I mean, he racked up probably millions of miles in travel around the world, and he was a rock star. You know, he was like a rock concert. You know, people, you know, many hundreds of thousands of people came, maybe even a million, million and a half, and we love you, John Paul II. We love you, John Paul II. And he ate it up. He loved it. Celebrity, absolutely. And it's all part of the bad picture. This is not what a true pope does, is go be like a celebrity globetrotting around the world. But anyway, he likes to do this, and he's extremely friendly to Islam. Yes, Clara. Yes.
Philadelphia, South America.
Yes.
In Italy, the Pope is probably 70, 80 years old.
I know, isn't that, just to paraphrase this for the sake of the recording, it's amazing how many of, well, of course, Bergoglio is 80, 81 years old. But most of these other cardinals and bishops are as bad as he is, or close to it. And they're the ones that elected him. And they have these terrible sex abuse scandal going on throughout the world right now. And they want to kind of downplay it, because I think it's that sin is very much entrenched in their ranks, all kinds of sin in that regard. So, they're going to try to downplay it. This month is supposed to be, they're supposed to get together in Rome and do something about it. Yes. Yeah, they are. Yes, the underground church in China was absolutely persecuted, thrown in prison, tortured, executed. And these Chinese Catholics were willing to pay that price, many of them in the underground, but they got discovered. By the way, China is it's a totalitarian state. We must never forget, even though they've allowed a lot of capitalism, they are very tightly controlled. And it used to be that Google, for example, would not cater to the Chinese communists, but they now have come to an agreement to supply a Googling for China that the state over there can control. So they've capitulated to the tyrants. Also, they're working on face recognition software in China, where they can watch in public spaces all of their citizens and determine outcomes based on how well, you know, these people perform in public. So it's a police state. We, you know, again, they'll communism will use capitalism as a means of promoting communism. When I was a young priest, yes, I was a young priest at one time. This was within the year after I was ordained. I was in Los Angeles, and I had the opportunity to meet Dr. Fred Schwartz. Have you ever heard of him? He was one of the great anti-communist crusaders in the 50s and 60s and 70s, I believe. He wrote books, he gave speeches, he kept telling people, watch out for the communists. As a matter of fact, the title of one of his books was, You Can Trust the Communists to Be Communists. Very well put. And so I had the, through a contact that I had there, I had the honor to meet him, and I think I shared with him that my parents suffered from communism. My parents were refugees from communism. They barely escaped with their lives from communism. But he asked me a question that he asked so many people. He says, what's the opposite of communism? And he said, most people will say capitalism. He says, that's not true. They will use capitalism if they need to. The opposite of communism is freedom. And it's always going to be tyrannical. So anyway, he worked out a deal. Instead of condemning unequivocally communism's attempt to control the church over there, he capitulated to them. He worked out a deal. But anyway, one other quick comment. Why is Bergoglio, well, it's Vatican II popes, so they just globetrot. They love to do this. And they say, oh, it's to spread the gospel. But here, he's denying our Lord. But I guess it was just to say, the first time, you know, a pope has ever been on the Arabian Peninsula. I think that was the main selling point, so to speak, of this. By the way, isn't it interesting that he's never gone to Argentina once since he became so-called pope? I wonder why. Yes, that poor country, they're going through a civil war right now, I believe. They really need our prayers. Yes. I believe he'll give it to Maduro because he always seems to come down on the side of socialists and dictators at the same time preaching, you know, we always have to let in the refugees. You know, people are tired of his hypocrisy. They say, you keep saying, no walls, no walls. Well, look at the Vatican City. Look at the big walls around the Vatican City. The hypocrisy couldn't be more manifest. But anyway, he has his agenda. He's working on it. But anyway, his quote here, he says, these various religions are willed by God. Okay, but let's look at, I'm just going to look at the underlying part from Pope Pius XI's encyclical on religious unity. And he's talking about this idea of let's get together with the other religions and to discuss and maybe even worship. What did Pope Pius XI say in 1928? Certainly such attempts can no wise be approved by Catholics, founded as they are on that false opinion which considers all religions to be more or less good and praiseworthy, since they all in different ways manifest and signify that sense which is inborn in us all, and by which we are led to God and to the obedient acknowledgement of his rule. Not only are those who hold this opinion in error and deceived, but also in distorting the idea of true religion, they reject it, and little by little turn aside to naturalism and atheism, as it is called. From which it clearly follows that one who supports those who hold these theories and attempt to realize them is altogether abandoning the divinely revealed religion. So by Pope Pius XI's own explanation, he said by putting all these religions on the more or less on the same level, and you said you are abandoning the divinely revealed religion. By the way, do you know where I got this excerpt from the Pope Pius XI's encyclical? You'll never guess. No, I mean, but where did I could have found it from any number of sources, but where did I go? What's that? No? What's that? The bookstore? No. I went to the Vatican website. Their own condemnation is on their website. Black and white contradiction. I mean, how more different can you say? Bergoglio says all these religions are willed by God. Pope Pius XI says if you believe that, you have abandoned God's divinely revealed religion. So I just had to share this with you. It's relevant. It's timely. It happened yesterday. So, but one other quote from Father Michael Mueller, and yes, he was kind of a hard hitter, but he wrote many beautiful books. He was a Redemptorist priest. He wrote, you need to read his books. They're really very good. But I found this quote from him, and you know, just to show you how he gets across that idea, you hate the sin, you hate the heresy, but not the sinner. You don't hate the heretic. What a great quote here. By the way, this is like a 10 to 15 page essay of some kind. It may have been a small book or booklet that he wrote. It was at some time in the 19th century called The Church and Her Enemies. The Christian, as Tertullian said, is the enemy of no one, not even of his persecutors. He hates heresy because God hates it, but he has only compassion for those who are caught in its snare. And then skip a few paragraphs, and he writes, it is impious to say, I respect every religion. This is as much as to say, I respect the devil as much as God, vice as much as virtue, falsehood as much as truth, dishonesty as much as honesty, hell as much as heaven. So that's what happens with false ecumenism. You say we have to respect and honor all the religions. Yes, oh yes, this was theological political correctness way back in the 60s. Absolutely. You know, it's not pride, it's not uncharitableness, it's not anger that leads us to say we have to stick with the one true religion revealed by Christ. But they gave the store away on that one, on that issue. They gave it away at Vatican II. So yes, he is just taking it to its ultimate conclusion. But here's the problem. I think it was Pope Pius XI who said it in the same encyclical. He says, when you put all the religions, the true one and all the false ones on the same level, you're going to end up with no religion at all. Because you've abandoned the whole idea of where religion even comes from. The modernist says it wells up from inside of me. The Catholic, the faithful Catholic says, I listen to what Jesus teaches me through his church. And whether I feel how I feel about it is not relevant. It's what has Christ revealed. That's what I want to follow. That's what I believe. That's how I live my life. You see, so this false ecumenism completely turn the idea of religion upside down. Instead of what has God has revealed, it's how do you feel about it? And if somebody feels like they should be Islamic, then Vatican II says you do that. Because that's the definition of religion. So anyway, I did not want that to be the main part of today's class. Let's talk about appeal to the highest authority. Okay, so this goes on, you know, every organization has some kind of highest authority. You look at our government, state government, what's the highest authority? Well, it's the state Supreme Court. That's the highest. It's not supposed to make law. Has no authority to make law, but it can say this is what the law really means. In the United States, federal government, it's the Supreme Court. It's the, you know, like the highest appeal, you know, for the legality of something. Like I said, every organization has this. In CMRI, who's the ultimate appeal? The bishop, Bishop Mark Pivirunas, he's the father general. So if anybody has a difficulty with something on their school level or parish level and they can't work out with the school, they can't work it out with me, they can appeal above me. So if you have in the military, you have, of course, the judiciary in the military, but, you know, you always have the highest person to appeal to. This happens in families too, although on a practical level, it's go ask your mother or go ask your father. The mother says, I want dad to be the ultimate say this time. Or the father says, I want mom to be the ultimate say. You know how that is. We all went through that as children, and you did it many times as parents yourselves. Sometimes a child will say to a parent, but so-and-so gets to do that. What's a great response for the parent to say at that time? Well, you probably said this many times. Well, I'm not raising them, I'm raising you. But even another great response is, I know. You mean, and that kind of takes the wind out of the child's sail. They want to argue with the parent, but you have to just say, I know. But you're the ultimate authority. They've appealed to the highest authority, and the highest authority said, nope, can't do it. By the way, that really builds children's character, too. It builds everybody's character when we have to accept the frustration I didn't get what I wanted. But anyway, so in the Catholic Church, we have, of course, the Pope as the highest authority, okay? Below the Pope would be bishops of dioceses. Okay, below the bishops would be, they have a very limited sort of a jurisdiction, and that would be pastors. And then you have religious and faithful. Okay, or the laity, I should say. Religious and laity. And when it comes to religious, they would answer in some local matters to the pastor and even more so to the bishops of the diocese, but many religious orders, they answer to the Pope. And when we say the Pope, we mean the Holy See. So they can answer here, they can answer here. There are certain laws that have to be followed, etc. But religious orders and congregations are also governed quite a bit directly by the Holy See. Okay, so when you have a problem at the lower level, you go to the one above you. You try to work, you know, resolve it. But if things cannot be resolved, then you take it up to the next level. Okay, we do this in courts, right? So, for example, on the state level, you have the circuit court, and then there's the appellate court, and then appellate court level, and then there's the state Supreme Court. So in the Catholic Church, we see the exact same thing. This is a good thing, the idea of appeal. See if I can use a better pen here. There we go. Okay. Now, this would be a good time to mention something here, subsidiarity. Perhaps it's not a very familiar word, but it's a principle that we hold to. Always work things out on the lower level when possible. You know, this is kind of a ridiculous example, but it's just coming to mind. Let's say a religious brother is asking for a change of duty from his superior. You know, he's having difficulties with one daily duty, and he's asked his superior, can I have a different daily duty? Does he need to take that to the bishop? No, it doesn't need. He does certainly doesn't even need to take it to the pastor. He works it out at the lowest level, and most certainly he doesn't need to write a letter to the Pope. Can you please change my duty? You know, so this is what subsidiarity is, and it's a very practical, very common sense thing. Always work things out on the lower level if it can be done. Why would that be? Why is that a good guideline to follow? The work things out on the lower level before you appeal to the next level. Yes, exactly. Yeah, they can deal with the much larger issues than to deal with the little things or the minutiae that are best taken care of down here. What are some other reasons why it's good to take care of, you know, smaller matters at that level? Yes. Yeah. Right, they deal, and they have such direct knowledge about it, whereas if you had to take it up to the higher levels, do they know what's going on? And it gets harder and harder. I mean, it can be done, and sometimes there's something as a serious issue has to be taken to the top, but then you have to gather all kinds of information, and it's just very unwieldy and impractical. And it also shows trust on the higher levels down to the lower levels. Like, it's the general of an army isn't going to be inserting himself into, you know, what the sergeant is having the men do for training. It would mess things up. It would confuse men. Do I go to the general for this? Or do I go to my sergeant? Or do I go to my platoon leader? You know, so, but it's a great principle, and it's used, as I said, really for every organization. It makes things work better in the organization. Okay, let's bottom of page one. The right of appeal to a higher authority is present in every system of law, the Catholic Church not excepted. The principle of subsidiarity is observed in the Catholic Church as well. You know, it really is a beautiful thing to see, you know, at the top, you know, the Holy See corresponds to the federal government, bishop of diocese, it's like state government, and this would, pastors would be like city managers or mayors of, you know, and you know, they fulfill their role. It's like the human body working, you know, each part takes care of its role when you're in good health, and then they work together for the overall good. So many great analogies we can make, you know, even to the human body there. Okay, page two. Canon 1880 lists a few instances in which appeal is not allowed in the course of judicial processes. So generally speaking, you have the right to appeal, but you know, there are some exceptions where it's just not practical to have one appeal after another appeal after another appeal. But one of the things that would be very well aware of is you cannot appeal beyond the Pope. Okay, for the obvious reason that who's the next higher authority? There is no higher authority than the Pope. And again, the Pope, he has to operate through a large church bureaucracy, because even in the time of Pope Pius XII, I think when he died, there were like 450 million Catholics in the world. How big is our population in the United States? It's about 330 million. And look how big of a bureaucracy we have. I think it's too big. But, you know, you have to have some degree of bureaucracy. You have to have, you know, the larger the population, the more government you need to coordinate things and keep it going properly. So certainly in the church, you know, the Pope, how well is he aware of, you know, each individual? Well, you know, how well is You know, how well can a pope know 500 million people individually? So, you know, there's many departments of the Holy See. And if, for example, if there's a problem on the lower level and they appeal, it goes to one of the departments of the Holy See. And if they know it's necessary, they will take it to a pope personally. You know, they're in the position to do that. Just like, you know, in our country, you have the president's cabinet. You know, there's the Department of Defense, Department of Education, Department of this, Department of that. And things go up to that level, and they have cabinet meetings, and if one of them has to bring something to the personal attention of the president, they'll do it. But again, the poor man can't know everybody personally. It's just very obvious. Okay. All right. Number three, this is interesting. There is even a severe penalty for appealing a decision of a pope to a general council. So let's say some Catholic has something decided by the pope, or the pope lays down a law and he doesn't like it. He says, I don't like that law. I don't like that ruling. I'm going to appeal to the cardinals next time they assemble in a council. Well, that person, let's read the law here. All persons of whatever station or dignity, even that of the cardinalate, who appeal from the laws, decrees, or commands of the reigning Roman pontiff to a general council of the church, incur automatic excommunication. Reserved in the special manner to the Holy See. So what that means, let's say you have a pastor or a priest who doesn't like something the Pope has laid down, and he appeals to the Council of Cardinals over here. What happens? He gets excommunicated because he's... What he's saying, in effect, is the Council of Cardinals is above the Pope. So you see why it'd be heretical to say, I'm going to appeal to the Cardinals because I don't like what you laid down. Cardinals, some of them are bishops of dioceses. For example, for years, the Archbishop of New York was always a cardinal. It's been that way since the early 1900s. The Archbishop of Chicago was always designated a cardinal. The Archbishop of Paris, always a cardinal. Many cardinals in Italy, and those are like the Archbishop of Genoa, the Archbishop of Milan, the Archbishop of Florence. They were almost always cardinals, but some of the cardinals work all a full time in the federal bureaucracy, you might say, of the Holy See. There's so many things that have to be done. You have the cardinal that's the head of the secretary of the Holy Office. You have the cardinal who's the prefect of this congregation. The cardinal's the prefect of congregation of religious. So some of them work in dioceses. They're more pastoral, and others are more in the bureaucratic aspect, and I mean in the good sense of the word. Also, some of these cardinals have to be diplomats. Remember, the Holy See has to not only have a working relationship with every single country, the bishops of that country, but also, because this is a country, the smallest country in the world, it has to have diplomatic relations with every country in the world that is willing to have it with the Vatican. So you've got a lot of diplomatic travel and communication going on. And also, even the archbishops, or the cardinals who are archbishops, they are given to do duties in Rome. They have to show up for at least an occasional meeting on something they're assigned to work on. So by being cardinals, it's no matter where they live in the world, it's like the Pope wants their presence felt in Rome to work on this or that, and you know, once in a while to get the cardinals of the world together for special meetings. I mean, these are like the super high-level meetings in the church. Bishops of dioceses, there's thousands of them, and most of them will only see the Pope once in 5 years. This is in normal times, whereas cardinals, they are the Pope's special advisory body of consultors. So they need to go to Rome pretty frequently as compared to an ordinary bishop or archbishop. Okay? So, and yes, their most important duty is to elect the next pope. They don't give the pope his authority, but they designate the one to whom God will give this power, that Jesus Christ will give his power of sanctifying, ruling, and teaching to a most weighty responsibility and duty. Yes. Okay. What if the Pope? The only thing that, remember, there's only four ways a Pope can stop being a Pope. Two of them willing, two of them unwilling. If he dies or falls into perpetual insanity, those are the unwilling ways. The willing ways is he can resign, or if he falls into manifest heresy, he is unpoped himself. Is that a real word, to unpope oneself? It gets the idea across, though. You know, when a pope dies, the specially designated cardinal has to sign the death certificate. And once he signs it, it's official. You know, he's no longer the pope. If he falls into insanity, perpetual insanity, I'm not sure how that would work. Maybe they would have to get together and make that determination, you know, the council of cardinals, or at least the commission of cardinals. It would be up to them to make that decision. But if the pope resigns, well, he can do it, you know, if he's of his sound mind and he says, I resign, even if all of them say, you can't do it, or we don't want you to do it, tough luck. The Pope has that power. Yes. The Pope cannot be excommunicated by church law because that's his own law. But he can be excommunicated by divine law, and that's where heresy comes in. Heresy, apostasy, or apostasy. If a pope falls into manifest heresy, he unpopes himself, but they still have to issue the declaration. They would say, we did not remove him from office, but we are certifying to all of you that he removed himself from office. Can't do it. No such thing as impeachment. It can be done in a political system that allows it. Our country has, you know, it's right there in the Constitution, impeachment. I hope they don't do anything to President Trump that way. The Democrats have been wanting to do that since day one, it seems like. But impeachment, you see, impeachment can only happen because we have separation of powers when you have checks and balances. But you see, there's no checks or balances on a true pope. Who has the authority to limit his power? Nobody. Okay. So did that clear it up, Patty? You didn't? Okay.
Well, I just wanted to know, are the cardinals elected by the Pope, or are they just appointed by the Pope?
If they were appointed by when he was true pope, then they're legitimate. Yeah. I mean, an individual cardinal could fall into heresy, and then he would remove himself from the church by that fact. Or let's say, it even happened in the Vatican II church where recently Cardinal McCarrick, he was one of the serial abusers of seminarians Basically, he lost his office. He was removed. Well, he resigned. He really should have been defrocked. Yes. You mean the Cardinals? Oh, yes, right. I mean, remember, they're nowadays they're just as bad as Bergoglio, or most of them are. Yeah, I don't consider really any of them valid Cardinals because, remember, they've also lost holy orders. You know, that's another major, major problem. And I just don't give – they're not real Cardinals is what I'm saying. Well, I know, well, Cardinal Burke, he's definitely more conservative, but he's more of a, it's more mouse than lion. You know, he has put out criticisms, but really, if he thinks Bergoglio is as bad as he is, he should be a lot more vocal, in my opinion. But he keeps saying, oh, he's the Pope, he's the Pope, he's the Pope. We got all these problems, but he's the Pope, he's the Pope, he's the Pope. So how can he ever resolve anything? He can't. Because he needs to submit to that man he calls up. If he believes he's the Pope, he has to submit to him. Yes. Okay, let me rephrase this. Let me rephrase. Okay, I think. Let me see if I'm rephrasing this as you said it. You know, once you realize the problem with Vatican II, you have to say Vatican II is bad. But why was it that, you know, it was all approved by Paul VI? Because hindsight is 20/20. You know, you had good bishops in there, Archbishop Lefebvre, Archbishop Took, and there were some conservative cardinals and bishops, but they really felt like they got railroaded. You know, the as the book by Father Wilken points out, the Rhine flows into the Tiber. It's the liberal and Freemasonic and modernist cardinals and bishops from Europe that really controlled Vatican II, and they had the man on the throne of Peter that they knew would approve what they were doing. That was Paul VI. So, but the question is, why did we have cardinals and bishops rising up right then in the 60s and calling a spade a spade? And well, it just takes time. I mean, it was just such a shock to the system. These cardinals and bishops, they just weren't used to this idea. It was just too radical. You mean the Pope's not a Pope? That he's a heretic? You know, so eventually, of course, Archbishop Took said that exactly in 1982 in his declaration. He said, yeah, the chair of Peter is vacant. Archbishop Lefebvre never dared to go that far. Well, could you stay within the system and try to change it from within? I would say that's a hopeless task, because you're still part of that bad system. If your system has become heretical, you can't fight it from inside anymore. You have to go outside of it and say, I can't be part of it. Yeah, if you stay there, it's and this would be analogous to something I remember my mother saying when she and my father were agonizing over leaving our parish because of the changes coming out with the Mass, and and my mother felt like maybe we should stay inside this parish and fight it from the inside. And my father said, but these changes are not Catholic, and you and I cannot change what the priests are doing. So if it's not Catholic, we don't want to be part of it. So we left our parish. That was Our Lady of the Valley in Canoga Park, California. And at St. Casimir's Parish in Glendale, the traditional Latin Mass was still being offered until our family left, you know, and moved up north. Yes. Yes, the good priests got chipped out. And plus, that when you have changes coming incrementally, you're not always sure what to do. But then, you know, the straw broke the camel's back one day. You know, and that happened really for practically every traditional Catholic I know. They kept dealing with it and just gritting their teeth and said, oh, I got some to do it. But then one day, the straw broke the camel's back. I remember what one man told me. He's one of our parishioners here. I'm not sure if he would want me to say his name publicly. But the breaking point came for him one day when the Vatican II priest was distributing the communion during Mass. One of the hosts accidentally fell on the floor. The server pointed it out to the priest, and the priest moved it aside with his foot. He said, that's it. If that's Christ, I cannot bear this sacrilege. And then he realized, well, it's not even a true Mass anymore. But to see the sacred host kicked to the side, that was his breaking point. He knew it just could not stay any longer. Okay, so we have to wrap this up very quickly. So you can't appeal to a general council. And then under number four, this is all from the Catholic Encyclopedia, which shows that from the very beginning, you appeal to the Pope. I'm going to go to the second paragraph. In the years immediately preceding Sardica, St. Athanasius had appealed to Rome against the decision of the Council of Tyre. You see, there were Arian bishops that controlled that council, and they kicked St. Athanasius out of his diocese. And he appealed to the Pope, and what did the Pope do? He said, null and void your decision. He's back in his diocese. Again, the Pope has that authority. He's the highest one to appeal to. The Pope Julius had annulled the action of that council and had restored Athanasius and Marcellus of Ancyra to their sees, to their dioceses. So anyway, this goes back to the earliest times of the Church. Look at in Holy Scripture how often everything was deferred to St. Peter as the head of the apostles. So it's very obvious this is what happens in the Catholic Church. This is what God wants. This is why our Lord set up, you know, the papacy, the episcopacy, and then, you know, have priests, religious, and laity below them. It's all part of that system that's set up. And when the doctrines and the laws are followed, it works beautifully. So we'll have to stop there. So God bless you. Thank you for coming.